Strength for the Task. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 10th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 19.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us today to again gather in your presence, to gather around your word, to have you speak to us, to challenge us, to encourage us. Father, I pray that tonight as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart, to give to each one of us that word that is uniquely for us, that word that's crafted to cause us to think, to cause us to examine ourselves, to cause us to be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people individually that you've called us to be, and that we corporately would be the church that lives to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to hear and to heed the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had that sensation where you're excited and at the same time hesitant? It's that feeling that you're ready to jump in with both feet, and at the same time, you can't move. It's a strange feeling. It's a feeling of excitement and dread all at the same time. It usually comes when we're challenged. In particular, when we're challenged beyond our comfort zone. We're challenged to do something that causes us to get out of our element, to get in an area where we'd just soon not go if we had our choice, because we're not real comfortable with it, but it's really even more than that. We're not just uncomfortable, we know that we're being asked to do something that's far beyond our ability. You ever have that sensation of excitement and dread all at the same time? Well, that's where Jeremiah was. The clear, unmistakable voice of God had called him to a task. He was called to be the prophet to the nations. But that was a bit much for this preacher's kid from Anathoth to take in. How do you wrap your arms around that kind of a project? God comes to you one day and you live in this little backwater village and he says, I'm going to use you to speak to the nations of the earth. How do you wrap your arms around that? How do you determine this is how you go about being a prophet to the nations? It's kind of like, how do you eat that elephant anyway? Where do you start? How do you accomplish a task that's given to you that's well beyond your ability? I mean, you don't even have to think about that when you know that it's more than you could possibly do. What do you do when God's called you to something that's beyond you? Oh, now, He probably hasn't spoken to you directly and said, I'm calling you to be a prophet to the nations. But maybe He's asked you to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor, and as far as you're concerned, He might as well have called you to be a prophet to the nations, because it feels as overwhelming as that would be. Or maybe He's called you to teach a Sunday school class, and you think, that's beyond me. I can't do that. Or maybe He's called you to do something else within the church, and you know you wouldn't be comfortable with that because it's really more than you're capable of. But at the same time, you know God's called you to do it. How do you proceed? How do you push beyond your discomfort? How do you move beyond your fear so that you can walk in obedience to what God specifically called you to do? How do you overcome your hesitancy? You know that He spoke. And the problem isn't even with your desire. You have a real desire to want to do what He called you to do. Your problem's with the doing of it. So how do you do that? Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 11 and look down through the end of the chapter at verse 19. See, the problem is in the doing. God spoke, it's clear. I don't have to wonder about that, but I'm not comfortable doing that. I really want to do it, but I'm just not sure I'm ready to take that step yet. Have you been there? And sometimes what you need is a shove. That's what happens to Jeremiah in this text. God called him. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And then he gave him a little nudge. He pushed him in the direction. He spoke some words to him that were necessary for him to hear if he's going to fulfill what God called him to do. He's known as the weeping prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet because for four decades he carried Judah's burden. He ministered during the cold November winds of Judah's national life. It's there in the wintertime. It's there in those difficult days near the end of national life before the exile. He served through the administration of three kings. He served during a period where Judah was threatened from Assyria from the north, Egypt from the south, and Babylon from the east. He spoke to nations, he spoke to kings, he spoke to priests, and he spoke to people. His message was one of judgment. You remember at the end of his call we looked at last time? God said, I knew you in the womb. Before you were formed, I knew you. I called you. I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you. And here I'm putting my words in your mouth and I want you to go. And then right at the end of it, he says, oh yeah, and don't worry. I'll deliver you. Don't worry. I'll make sure you survive. How would you respond? Would you say, you bet. Great. I was hoping for this kind of opportunity. Is that the way you'd respond if God called you and said that to you? And then he added, oh, by the way, don't worry. I'll deliver you. Don't worry, though they're going to try to kill you, they won't be able to. Would your response be one of, you bet. Great. Wonderful. Where do I sign up? See, we got this mindset that somewhere along the line we bought the delusion that the men and women of Scripture didn't struggle like we do. That men and women of the Scripture, when God called them, they just simply obeyed without any struggle, without any emotion, without any passion. So we read the story of the call of Abram, and we say there he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was in a wealthy family, a prominent family, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to turn your back on everything you've ever known. I want you to turn your back on all of your education. I want you to turn your back on all of your religious faith up to this point. I want you to turn your back on your family. All this, I want you to give it up. You come out into the desert and you follow me. And we think that he said, sure, and just left. And then later, as he receives finally that child of promise and that child that just became the apple of his eye, and then there came that day that the Lord says to him, I want you to take your son, your beloved son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. We think he responded by saying, you bet, no problem, how about tomorrow afternoon? But I want to suggest to you that Abraham struggled with all of these decisions. Because Abraham was a man of flesh and bone. And it was just as difficult for him to turn his back on everything he has ever known as it would be for you to turn your back on everything you've ever known. It was just as hard for him to leave his family as it would be for you to leave your family. It was just as hard for him to sacrifice his child as it would be if God called you to do that. We get the notion that no, men and women of faith just obey without a struggle. We fail to remember that our Lord on the night before the cross prayed and begged the Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any possible way that we can accomplish this some other way, please But Father, not my will, your will be done. The life of faith is not a life free from struggle. It is a life of obedience in the midst of the struggle. It is a life that pushes on. So when Jeremiah is called to this task, it was not an easy task. And the Lord needed to encourage him, and so we find this next section. Look with me beginning at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. The Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. Then they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all of their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything I commanded you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's a little bit of a shove. Here's what I've called you to do. I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. I've called you to speak my word to kings and nobles and peoples of the earth. And I know you're hesitant, so here, let me give you a little nudge. Let me give you a little shove. Let me move you in that direction. Our text reminds us of something that God graciously does. When called to a monumental task, God graciously sustains His servants. If you are a servant of God and God calls you to a monumental task, He calls you to something above and beyond your ability, He calls you to do something that you couldn't possibly do in your own strength, He assures you of His sustaining presence. In other words, just like we said last time, if the Lord calls you, the Lord will equip you. He never calls without equipping. And Jeremiah is hesitant. He's not sure what it all means. He's not sure how to go about it. He's not sure if he really wants to. So the Lord gives him this reassurance. He speaks words of hope. And this is such a positive and comforting word for us if we are going to follow, if we're going to do what the Lord called us to do. When God calls us to a task, He doesn't simply say, do it. He promises us the strength to do it. He promises us His presence. He promises us His enabling. Jeremiah is reeling from the call. Prophet to the nations, don't be afraid. I'll deliver you. In other words, he knew from the outset, this is not going to be a fun job. He knew from the very outset, this is going to be difficult. I mean, after all, he knew from the message that he was given. Judgment over mercy, 2-1. They're not going to want to hear that. It's going to be a hard message to deliver. Now, you add to that, Jeremiah was a loving man. And anybody who loves God and anybody who loves others that's given this message is going to have a broken heart. Because if you can pronounce the judgment of God with dry eyes, you're not a prophet of God. You're not someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. He was a broken man for 40 years because of the work he was given to do. it's not going to be easy. It's going to be an extremely difficult assignment. And so God uses three object lessons to reinforce and encourage this troubled prophets. Lessons, in turn, that are valuable for all of His servants. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, God reminds us of the certainty of His promise. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Object lesson number one, an almond tree. Jeremiah lived in almond country. Almond trees were plentiful in the region that he was raised in. He was very familiar with them. They were in abundance. In addition to that, he also understood that the almond tree was the first tree to bud as spring approached. And so the almond tree became a symbol of hope, because after the long death of winter, the bud on the almond tree said, life is coming. Spring is coming. Warm weather is coming. And so it becomes a symbol of hope and encouragement. Jeremiah, what do you see? I see an almond tree, perhaps with blooms, but at least with the bud on it. You've seen well, because I am watching over my word to perform it. He's using a pun, because the word for almond and the word for watching in Hebrew are exactly the same except for one letter. And the almond tree is also known as the waking tree. And the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, what I want you to understand is I'm wide awake. Jeremiah, I want you to understand that I've called you to a task, and I want you to understand, I want you to live with the assurance, I don't ever sleep. I am always awake. I am always vigilant. And here's what I'm vigilant about. I am watching over my word to see that it is done. I'm watching over my promises to make sure that they are fulfilled. The Lord is saying to the prophet, you need to understand this. You need to bury this deep within you. You need to carry this around in your heart. I will watch over my word to perform it. Let me ask you, is that an important thing for a prophet to know? Is it important for him to understand that this word that God gave to him to speak to kings and to nations, to authorities and priests and the peoples of the land, is it important for him to know God really meant it? And he will see it's fulfilled? You better believe it's important for him. For one thing, he's a Hebrew prophet. As a Hebrew prophet, what does he know? If a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come about, what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to fire him? No, you're supposed to kill him. So, the prophet wants to know, now Lord, now you said this, are you really going to do it? But he also needed to know, because he was going to stand and give a message nobody wanted to hear, that God would stand by that word. Because he knew, when I speak this word, they're going to hate me, because they're going to despise the messenger as well as the message. So God is saying to him, rest assured, I have spoken this word, and rest assured, I will see that it is fulfilled. It was meaningful for a prophet to know that, and God made that same promise to other prophets. For instance, here's what he said to Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. He's saying the same thing to Isaiah. The word that I've spoken is true. And I want you to know I am awake. I am vigilant to see that that word is fulfilled. But I also want to suggest to you that that's not just comforting if God calls you to be a prophet to the nations. That's not just comforting if God's called you to a prophetic ministry. It's a comfort for every child of God that He watches over His promise to see that they are fulfilled. Every child of God needs to rejoice in that. His promise of redemption will be fulfilled. His promise of forgiveness will be brought to completion. His promise to be the water of life is true. His promise to the gift of the Holy Spirit is reliable. His promise to comfort those who mourn, to show mercy to the merciful, are real and abundant and abiding. His promise to never leave or forsake can be relied upon. Every last one of them will be fulfilled. This is why the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Corinth with these words: "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." We rest in the assurance that God will perform His word, that God will accomplish His purpose. God reminds us of the certainty of His promise. But second, in verse 13 through verse 16, God warns of the fierceness of His judgment. Look at what He says. Excuse me, beginning at verse 13. "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' The Lord said to me, 'Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and around, and against all the cities of Judah.'" What do you see? I see a boiling pot. The word means it's a cooking pot. It's a copper or iron pot that is setting over an open fire, and he sees there is a rolling boil to it. It's white hot. The embers below, they are exploding, and new flames licking the side of the pot. It's boiling over, and he says, "I see a boiling pot." And God says, "What else do you notice about that pot?" And he says, "It's pointing away from the north." In other words, I see a boiling pot, and it's aimed at us. And the Lord says, "You see very well, because I will pour that pot out. I am calling all of the kingdoms of the north, and they will come against you. My judgment will come." The message is that trouble and judgment is brewing, and it's coming directly upon you. Disaster is coming from the north, but it is God who's calling for that judgment. It's not just a political thing. It's not just that there are some mean tyrants north of you who are determined to take over the world. What you need to understand, Jeremiah, is they are coming at my bidding. They come because I allow them to come. They are coming against you because of your unfaithfulness. And when they come, they will set their thrones in the gate of Jerusalem. What is the gate of Jerusalem? That's the courthouse. That was the sign of judgment. That is the sign of power. That is the seat of authority. And a foreign king setting his throne in your city gate was his way of humiliating you and rubbing your face in it. And God says, these kingdoms of the north, when they come, they're going to set up shop in your courthouse. And we read in Jeremiah 39, that's exactly what happened. They literally set their thrones in the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, you need to understand, I'm serious when I say I'm coming in judgment. The point is, when the Babylonians come, they will be marching under God's orders. God is the one who will tip the boiling pot. God is the one that will pour out His judgment over the nation of Judah, because judging sin is God's prerogative and not anyone else's. God makes it very clear about why it's coming in verse 16. Because of their spiritual wanderings. Because of their spiritual harlotry. because of their giving themselves to other gods that are not gods at all. In fact, they're bowing down to pagan gods. They're bowing down before the works of their own hands. That's how unfaithful and corrupt his own people have become. And he says, as a result of that, I will bring my judgment. Because they have violated both the first and second command. God says, I'll not sit by idly and allow that to occur. I will come in judgment. This is important again because God will fulfill His word, and Jeremiah needed to be reminded of the consequences of his own forsaking should he be tempted to do so. God's given him a job to do. God's assigned him a task, and that task involved his speaking the judgment of God. Here are my words, and I'm calling you to speak my words. They're not going to be easy to speak. It would be easy to not speak. It would be easy to say, I want to phrase it another way. I want to try to soften it a little bit. And God wants him to understand, I'm coming on judgment against them because they refuse to obey my word. As a gentle reminder to you, if you, Jeremiah, choose to disobey, understand this is how serious I take it. I'm bringing judgment against the entire nation for their unfaithfulness to my word. And I want you to understand, as my prophet, I'll do the same to you. You're not immune. So while he's encouraged, because God has promised, he will see to the fulfillment of his promise, he also reminds him of the fierceness of his judgment, because he's called to faithfulness as well. God reminds us of the certainty of His promise. He assures us of the fierceness of His judgment. And finally, in verse 17 down through verse 20, God assures us of the abundance of His provision. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I commanded you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Now, I like this translation for the most part, but here's an area where they failed. I like the older phrase here, because actually what he said to him is, gird your loins. Because it's a battle term. Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word to see that it's fulfilled. Jeremiah, I want you to understand, I'm bringing judgment on the nation, so here's what you need to do. You better gird your loins for battle. You better put on your armor. You better roll up your sleeves and get ready to go to work, get ready to go to war. Then did you notice that other word? Don't be dismayed, lest I have to dismay you in their presence. God had a word for His servant. You know, let me paraphrase it for you. It's kind of like what I used to hear from my dad all the time. I'll give you something to cry about. In essence, what God is saying to His prophet is, I'll give you something to be dismayed about if that's what you want. Serious business. It's hard. It's hard to walk in obedience sometimes. It's hard to do what the thing that God's called you to. But what God is basically saying to the prophet, you ought to be afraid, but I think you're afraid of the wrong folks. What Jesus say? Don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Be afraid of the one who can kill you and destroy your soul. In other words, be afraid of me. See, the great sign of a depraved and wicked mind is there is no fear of God before their eyes. And even though God is speaking words of hope and encouragement to His servant, He is also reminding His servant, don't play games with me. I've called you to something. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to do everything that I promised I'd do, but you better cooperate because you're not immune from my judgment. But notice what he says as he goes on. Don't be dismayed, lest I have to dismay you in the presence of them. Verse 18. And I, Behold, I, in other words, the Hebrew is trying to emphasize it is God who's doing this, I make you this day a fortified city. I make you an iron pillar. Behold, I am making you a bronze wall. All of those have to do with strength. All of those have to do with withstanding the attacks that come against you. You will be like a fortified city. You're going to be like a well-armed city that can repel any attack. I am making you an iron pillar, and the word is that which supports. It's not ornamental. It isn't there for its looks. It is there to hold up the wall. I'm going to make you a fortified city. More than that, you're going to be the one upon whom the whole wall stands. More than that, I'm going to make of you a bronze wall. Now, it was a wonderful thing in the ancient world if they had bronze gates, because they're powerful. They can withstand. He says, you're not just going to have a bronze gate. You're going to be like a bronze wall. They're all images of great strength. God says, that's what I'm doing for you. I called you to a task, and I want you to understand that task is not easy. I'm calling you to a task, and I want you to understand there will be those who come against you. I want you to understand there will be those who don't like it. I want you to understand it will be hard, but I'm going to be with you, and you will withstand. Not by your own strength, not by your own intelligence, not by your own doing, but by what I'm going to do in you and through you. Jeremiah was going up against overwhelming odds, but he would prevail. Not in his own strength and power, but rather in the power of God. He would overcome his fears, not by his determination, but by the power of God. He would withstand the attacks, not by the strength of his character or his own integrity, or by gritting his teeth and bearing it, but by the power of God. Derek Kinder makes this remark about Jeremiah in light of this promise and what happens through the rest of the book. Judah gave way and crumbled before Jeremiah did. 40 years he bore the burden, and the city fell, and Jeremiah was still standing. In spite of all that came up against him, in spite of all the attacks, in spite of all the threats, in spite of all the hardship, Jeremiah stood. Why? Because God said, I'll make you a fortified city. I will make of you an iron pillar. I'm going to make you a wall of bronze, and you will prevail. You will stand. Listen, servant of God. When God calls you to a task, He never leaves you to your own devices. He gives you the words to speak. He reminds you of the certainty of His promise, the fierceness of His judgment, and the abundance of His provision. And you will stand because He is with you. Stand your ground and march on with confidence. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the assurance of Your Word. Lord, I'm grateful that You call us to difficult tasks. You regularly call us to things that are beyond our ability, so that we will learn to trust in Your provision. You call us well beyond what we're able to accomplish, so that You can accomplish great things through us. Because You delight to show Yourself strong in our weakness. You delight to confound the strong with our inability, to confound the wise with our ignorance, to Your glory. Father, I thank You for the privilege that You give to us by calling us alongside You in the work of the kingdom. Lord, I'm grateful that You call us to teach that Sunday school class, to work with the kids in Vacation Bible School, to talk to our neighbor, to witness to our work associate. Lord, the truth of the matter is, all of that is beyond us as far as any spiritual work being accomplished. We must rely on Your provision, Your presence, and Your power. Lord, when you call, remind us of your provision. And would you, in grace and mercy, once you've called and once you've reminded us of your provision, would you, in grace and mercy, give us a little shove? Give us that nudge to push us out of our comfort, to push us beyond our ability, so we can live in the wonder of your gracious provision. Father, help us to understand that whether you call us to be a prophet to the nations or you call us to a life of obedience here and faithful service in your church, the enabling comes from the same source. We're all inadequate to the task assigned. We find our provision in you, in your mercy and grace. Teach us that. And grant us faith and boldness to live to the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the glory of your church, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.